I want to welcome you all here today to our fifth Sunday guest speaker. I will call it Bible school day today. My heart has always been and will always be to take the word a little bit like a hammer and nail and drive it in so that it becomes a part of our lives and we live the word. That's really what we all want, right? I know it's what I want. And that's what I'm looking forward to today. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we give this time, we commit this time and this class to you. To you, Jesus, and to your Lordship. To you, Holy Spirit, who has equipped the speaker and you have equipped our ears and our hearts to hear. And Lord, we love you. We come with expectation of hearing the word of God, faith rising up to be equipped to do for you and to live this word of grace in our lives, to see the manifestations of it, of the truth taking place in our lives and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'd like to introduce Johnny Johnson this morning for you today. He's going to bless you.
Am I on? Y'all hear me? All right, that was a good introduction. He said some things that lead right into what we're going to talk about. He's talking about hammering things in so we could become all that we're supposed to be in Christ. And he doesn't know what I'm getting ready to talk about, but it was perfect. So, we've been talking an awful lot lately in this church about revival. And we're all looking for revival, are we not? So the Lord's been talking with me. I was asked about doing this a couple months ago, actually, because the last fifth Sunday we end up having classes, just the way things worked out. So I've had a long time to percolate with this message. And it dawned on me, sometimes I think we're all looking for revival, we're praying for revival, but do we really know what revival is? I think it's important that we know what revival is, because otherwise we might miss it. If we get into the place where we think revival is that good feeling we have on Sunday morning during worship, we might be missing it. If we start feeling like revival is that encouraging word we got on Sunday that's going to get us through the rest of our week, we might miss it. Those are good things. Don't get me wrong. Those are great things. We want to spend time with God in worship, right? I mean, there's nothing better than being in His presence when we have worship going on and we're just worshiping Him and we're giving to Him. And it never fails. When we give, He gives right back, right? It lifts us up. It encourages us. We get a word from the pulpit that day or in one of the classes, and it builds us up. But the Lord gave me a word for you. And just before I even say this, all right, I want you to know I'm not looking at any particular person in this room, all right? So if it feels like I'm looking at you when I tell you this, then you and the Lord have a talk, and I'm not looking at anybody, all right? But the Lord told me that you need to know revival is not a spectator sport. Revival is not a spectator sport. So what do I mean by that? Every blessing, every miracle, peace, joy, righteousness, prosperity, the Spirit of God living inside of us, right? Revival's not a feeling. Revival lives inside of you. If all you do is you come in on Sunday and you worship, you get the word, you get charged up, but then you go home Sunday afternoon and don't do anything with it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and you come back and get charged up again, then you're not living in revival. You're living in the Word, you're living in His blessings, but we were never meant to just stew in the blessings of God. Right? They're ours, we live in them, but if all you do is live in them and you don't live them out, then what good does it do? See, revival is much like a water-powered generator. Okay? The way this generator works is when water pours through it, it generates power. If water doesn't pour through it, it doesn't generate any real power. Well, when we allow the Word of God that we have gotten to live through us, power is generated. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So we have everything for life and godliness. It's all been given to us when we were born again. But you have to work that from the inside out to other people for revival to happen. Because revival's more, like I said, it's more than just the feelings you may get, the feels here on Sunday. Revival is when you go out and you minister to others. See, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, our job is to build you up so that you can go out with revival and get people saved, delivered, healed. Sure, we want to see all those things here, absolutely. But you know where they should happen more? They should be happening more everywhere you're at every day. In your home, in your job, in your school, in the grocery store, wherever you're at. When you want to see revival, it's when you take it out to the people. We will do everything we can to encourage you, build you up to the fullness of Christ, so that you can go out and do your ministry, get them saved, get them healed, get them delivered, bring them in here so we can build them up, and then go out and do the same again and again. That's revival. It grows, right? So salvation has been placed on the inside of us. Go to Philippians chapter 2 with me, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to bounce a little between in Philippians a little bit. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fill his good purpose." This verse used to confuse me. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation has been placed on the inside of you, and you need to work it from the inside out. Everything has been given to us. We work that out. All the righteousness, the peace, the joy, deliverance, healing, prosperity, it's all been placed. That's all part of salvation, right? It's all been placed inside of us, but it needs to be lived from the inside, brought manifest to the outside. That's working your salvation out, from the inside out. Jesus wasn't satisfied just to have all that power living inside him, right? Man, he could have been the most prosperous carpenter that ever walked the face of the earth if that's all he wanted to do, right? He had everything. But it wasn't enough just to sit around in the blessings that he had. He had to give it out. He had to go and work all that out and give it away to others. Well, if that was Jesus' mission, and that's what he did, and we are created in his image and after his likeness, we are created to be one with him, then isn't that also our mission? We were told to go out and make disciples of all nations, right? It needs to be worked from the inside out. Everything that he's given us needs to be worked from the inside out so that people can see. With fear and trembling, there should be a reverence to us that we want to be very careful not to bring shame to the name of Christ in our actions. We want to live so Christ-like that when people see us, they see Christ, because that's what's going to draw them to him. You're not going to do it on your own. And if you look like the world, you're definitely not going to do it. But as we love like he loves, you're never more godly than when you're loving. When you love like he loves, you look like he looks, and people are drawn. That's that sense of fear and trembling. Work that out so that people see the goodness of God that is in each and every one of us. You want to see revivals that happen? That's when it starts happening, when people are drawn to the goodness that's inside of you, when they see it in your life, when they see you're different than they are. Things that happen don't take you by surprise. Even if they do, they don't tear you up and make you fall down and have a collapse of conscience or anything, because you know who's got you, right? The blessings still continue to flow. There's peace, there's joy. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." Whew. Don't look like the world, look like him. See, this is timeless. Right now, we need this because the whole world has gone crazy. And I can tell just by your reaction to that, you know what I mean. Evil is called good. Good is called evil. Things are going on that I scratch my head and I think, it couldn't get any more bizarre than this. And then without fail, within a week or two, something even more bizarre is being talked about as just a normal thing. These are the days that we live in right now. We can't look like that. We go back up to Philippians 2:2. He says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind, of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Man, that's a tough one, isn't it? We need to check our intentions and our motivations on whatever we're doing. And I'm just telling you, if you're arguing with somebody about the worldly things, chances are that's not happening out of the same spirit of love. There's something else that's the root of that. In humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Fully God, fully man. He poured that out. He functioned as a man to show us how we could function the same, connected to the Father. I don't think we grasp how big a deal that is. "Rather made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." Do you want to see revival? You have to work it from the inside out. It's already in you. Revival is already in you. It's up to you to go and work it out. So I'm going to entitle this, now we're getting to the title, Setting the Table of Grace. If you can all turn to Psalms chapter 23 for me. We're going to look at setting the table of grace. Now, you know, if we look close enough, we can see Jesus and salvation throughout the Old Testament. It's there, but you have to look for it. You know, the Old Testament is Jesus concealed. The New Testament is Jesus revealed. Psalms 23 is a really good picture of Jesus and our salvation in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at how we can look at this in ways of how we can minister to people today in the kind of culture that we're living in today. Because, listen, this is important. We can't pick and choose who God loves. We need to love who He loves. Love what He loves, hate what He hates. And is anybody with me? It's hard to love somebody, right? If all you do is look at their sins. These people that come off with this crazy stuff that to me looks so blatantly crazy, it's easy for me to look at them for that and say, that's who they are. But God looks at him and says, that's a person that I love desperately. We need to love them like he loves them. And that's difficult. So here we are. We're going to talk about how we minister to people like that. All right? Because that's how we're going to see revival. You want to change the world? This is how we do it. One life at a time. I don't have the ability given to me right now to change things on a wide scale in this world right now. But I do have the ability to change a life at a time when God puts it in my pathway. And if we all do that, we could change it pretty quickly. Psalms 23. So I know we've done some of this Psalms 23 stuff recently, but this is what he said do so. It's what we're going to do. We're going to go over it a little bit. Right at the beginning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. Where did we see that? Jesus said it, right? He said, I am the shepherd, you are the sheep, and my sheep hear my voice. This is Jesus in the Old Testament. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, this word, I had to look this up because in Hebrew, the word chacer, which I believe is chaser, which is translated, I shall not want, was also translated abated in Genesis 8:3. When the waters began to decline from the ark, Noah's ark, it said, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. It was translated as decreased. Decreased. The Lord. Now, we need to look at this. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Have you made a commitment that he is your shepherd? Because if not, you can't just date Jesus and this apply. This is a commitment. You've made a commitment. He's my shepherd. I'm the sheep. That means I follow where he leads. It's not my will. It's not my plan. It's his plan, and I'm lining up with it and moving along with him. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You can safely say that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not decrease. That's huge. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not decrease. God is a God of multiplication. Our God is a good God who multiplies. You know that song? And I'm sorry because I don't sing well. He gives and takes away. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, but anyways, I don't want to sing anymore because I don't want to do that to you guys. It's not biblical. God isn't taking, he's giving. Sometimes things get moved out of the way so that more can come somewhere else. But that's not taking away, it's replacing to greater things. God is a God of multiplication. He is my shepherd, and I shall not decrease. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. This is a place of safety when he's your Lord. If you're a sheep laying in the middle of a green pasture, you better hope you have a shepherd around, because otherwise you're just ready to be taken by a wolf. But the sheep don't worry about it because the shepherd's always got their back. They just lounge in that pasture and enjoy all that the shepherd provides for them. He leads them by still waters. The waters that run still are deep waters. When it's shallow, it runs rough and fast. Deep waters run still. It's a place of safety in abundance. Living your life in the Lord is a place of safety and abundance. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He gives me rest and he shows me the correct path, the path of righteousness, his way of doing things. I don't have to try to figure out what's the right thing to do if I just ask him. He's not going to convict me of wrong. He's going to convict me of right. What's the righteous response to things? And that gives me peace. That gives me rest when I follow in his guidance. Who knows that when you get off of his guidance, when you get off of his path, there tends to be so much strife. Things don't work out. You're not sleeping good. Things just aren't working because you got off his path. There's no rest. There's no peace there. We get walking in the flesh. We don't walk in power. You can either be walk in power or walk in the flesh. It's up to you. But you can't do both. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There is a loaded verse for right now. Anybody feel like they've been in the valley of the shadow of death for a couple years? Holy moly. I don't even recognize this country anymore. We're in some sort of weird valley. And it's dark. Darkness all around us. But you know what? His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Man, there's so much weird stuff going on. If you allow yourself to be caught up in it, you're going to be a light to nobody. You're not going to see revival going on anywhere because you're just caught up in all the junk that's going on and fighting against it and kicking against the goads. His rod and his staff, they protect me. He takes care of me, even in the midst of all that junk. Some of us are being told that we have to take a shot to be able to keep our jobs. You know what? Even in the midst of that, he's going to work it out. He's going to take care of me. He's going to see a plan for a way through it, around it, or something better on the other side of it. He's got it. He will always take care of you. And if you know that, then you can have comfort going through it, knowing, hey, this is going to work out. And this is where I want to kind of, verse 5, verse 5. You prepare a table for me. Yes, this is the one I want to kind of camp out on. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, this is an interesting verse. It says, my cup runs over. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. So this is blessings upon blessings. When your cup runs over, there's more than enough, right? The blessings of God, it's almost like this. God is saying, listen, go. Enjoy the blessing I have for you. You're not going to run out. If you do, trust me, I got more. How do you get that to flow in your life? By not stewing in it. Give it away. Bless somebody else. Everything he gave you for you and somebody else. Go bless somebody else with it also. And again, it's that water flows through the water power generator. It produces more power. When the blessings of God go through you and flow through you, it's generating more of those blessings. They'll chase you down and overtake you. You won't have to go looking for it. It'll be there in abundance. But it says, he prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. And that's interesting. We have to think about this. Who are my enemies? Are they those people that are saying abortion is good and godly? Have you heard that? It's God's will. Is that my enemy? Is it the person who's calling evil good and good evil? Is it the person that's trying to force something on me that I don't want, but they're saying you have to have, even though it's not working for me? Maybe if it doesn't work for me, if you get it too, then it'll work for me. Is that my enemy? People are not our enemy. It's the spirit behind the person that's our enemy. If we can keep our mind on that, it's easier to look at people as people God loves and not look at their sins as who they are. We don't identify them by their sins. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. Why does he do that? To invite the people who are being driven by those spirits to join into that table. Wow. Because when people see the good table that's set in you, the blessings of God, the love of God, the grace, the mercy, the prosperity, the love, that's light. What happens when you light a match in a dark room? Darkness can't overcome light, can it? He prepares that table of grace and love in front of the enemy because it pushes back the darkness and allows the person, not the enemy, but the person to see the light and be drawn to the light. This is revival. People seeing that light in you, people seeing that love in you, it pushes back the darkness so that they could see the light and run towards the light. Grace is what's being placed on that table. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a picture of our salvation. And if those people get a picture, get a glimpse of the light, and they run to the Father, then they can have everything that's on the table, including dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is how we do this. This is how we do this. Let me give you an example. Of Jesus setting the table of grace for somebody in the New Testament. If you go to John chapter 8. Now, let me just kind of set this up for you a little bit. In John chapter 7, Jesus is at the temple. And a lot of the religious leaders are arguing because Jesus is there teaching, right? That's what he always did. He was showing people the true meaning of what the law was about. The true meaning of repentance. And they were discussing between themselves if he was who he said he was. Who is this guy? You know, even Nicodemus kind of stepped up a little bit and kind of defended Jesus a little bit during this encounter. But they all went home that night and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives again. But if you pick up at John chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "Now early in the morning he came again to the temple," that's Jesus, "and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them." Do you notice it says all the people? Now listen, I guarantee you, not everybody ran to all the religious leaders, because they were there too, right? But where did all the people run to? Jesus. Why? Because the light pushes past darkness. They're drawn to that light of love and grace, the things that he was talking about, the truth of God's word, the truth of his love, the truth of sonship, right? What did he teach? What did John the Baptist do? He went about baptizing for the remission of sin, right? That's not how they did it. He was preparing the way. Then Jesus and his disciples were doing the same thing, baptizing people for the remittance of sin. The way of doing it by the law was through sacrifice. But they started right off the bat showing him, listen, it's about a condition of your heart, not about the letter of the law. So Jesus taught. When he taught about grace, forgiveness, righteousness, peace, joy, the true meaning of the law versus grace. Fatherhood of the Father. So people could connect to the Father as a father, not just as God, who they were afraid to even write his name or say it. That was his message, right? So Jesus was setting the table of grace by what he was teaching in the temple. Verse 3 says, then the scribes and the Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery. And they set her before, had set her in the midst. They said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. You don't think Jesus saw the setup coming? This poor woman, right, they set her up. They ran in there in the middle of everything, dragged her out, probably partially dressed, humiliated, in fear of her life, scared to death. And they dragged this woman to Jesus. Now I want you to read this and listen to this as if you're Jesus, okay? Because, well, we are one with him, right? We have the mind of Christ. So let's use the mind of Christ for a minute and think like Jesus would think in this situation. They grab this woman, humiliate her, terrify her, and drag her in the middle of everybody in the temple and say, hey, Jesus, she was caught in the middle of the act of adultery. Moses, in the law, said that such should be stoned. But what do you say? The big setup. They said this testing, they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear them. Okay, again, using the mind of Christ. In this situation, where do you think his mind was at? It wasn't on those guys, was it? He had their number. He knew what's up with them. Right? I got your numbers. It says, and he bent down and he stooped on the ground like he didn't even hear them. He was not paying attention to them. I guarantee you his focus was on the woman who was being humiliated. She's the one in need of ministry right now, right? But we don't know for sure what he was writing on the ground, and I think we spend way too much time trying to debate on what he was writing. Right? I mean, I've heard so many different things. He was writing down their sins. Well, he was preaching about grace and mercy, so that would go against what he was teaching, right? So we know he wasn't doing that. If it was important for us to know what he wrote, it would have told us. I've heard that he wrote on the rock with his finger the Ten Commandments like God did on the tablets, and it proved that he was God. Could be. But don't you think it would have said it if that was it? Exactly. That's pretty big. I think it would have told us. We don't know, though. We don't know. What I do know is whatever he was writing on the ground touched their hearts. Because whatever it was confirming his word and what he had said. He was setting the table of grace before her enemies. Now, who was her enemies? Was it the religious leaders? Who is it? The spirit of religion behind the religious leaders, right? Jesus was setting the table of grace before her enemies. Whatever he was writing touched their heart. So if we go to verse 7, it says, so when they continued asking him. Now picture this. Jesus, we're supposed to stone her. That's what it says in the word. Jesus, come on, what do you say? We should stone her, right? What do you think? Come on, Jesus, answer us. We should stone her because we caught her in the act, right? They continued asking, and he just kept on ignoring them. He was ministering, whatever he was doing. He raised himself up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I love this. What didn't he do? He didn't get into an argument with them, did he? How can we do this in our life now? All these people with all this evil is good, good is evil. We can see it clear as a bell, and they're pushing it at us, right? What good does it do to argue? He didn't argue with them. He loved them. He showed them grace. He showed them mercy. He showed that he was about everything he had been teaching. His life didn't change because they were trying to trip him up. He stuck to the word of God. He stuck to truth. He stuck to love. And he set the table of grace before them. Those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. You know, as we get older, we get a little wiser, but them young guys are usually the last ones to finally catch on, right? And when Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst, Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. See, this tells me he wasn't even looking at them. He didn't notice that they left. His focus was not on them. So when you read this and you think, I wonder what he was trying to tell them. He wasn't even paying attention. He didn't even recognize that they left. He got up and he recognized they were all gone. And he said to the woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. See, here's what I think. He set the table of grace before her enemies, those spirits that were driving the religious leaders, so that the religious leaders could see the light and be drawn to the light. Now, they chose to walk away, but I have an interesting thought for you. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and gave his sermon, 3,000 people gave their life to the Lord that day, right? I bet you some of them were these guys. I bet you some of them were these guys. Because Jesus didn't argue with them. He didn't point out their direct sins. But what he did do was he connected them to her condition. He showed them that their condition was a sinner that needed grace and mercy just as much as hers. Without condemning them, but by loving them. And they may have rejected it to some extent at that point, but I have a feeling when the Holy Spirit descended that some of those guys might possibly have been in that first 3,000 new believers on that day. Don't ever think that you're not having an effect when you love people and you don't see a change immediately in them. You just love them, don't argue with them, love them with the true love of the Lord. And even if they keep screaming in your face, you just love them because they're seeing the light and God will do something with it. Romans 2:4 says, do you not know that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance? It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. You want to see revival? You need to set the table of grace before people. You need to live revival that is already in you on the outside, from the inside out, and set the table of grace before people so they can see the light of love, so that you can see them for people God loves and not for who they are, not for what we think they are because of their sin. Because listen, you can't love somebody if that's how you're looking at them. And you're not going to get anybody saved if you're not acting in love. Jesus said, Paul wrote, I'm just a clanging cymbal if I don't have love. I can move a mountain, even die for somebody, but if it's not out of love, it means nothing. If we would open ourselves up to love and go out with intention to love people, you will start to see revival. And it'll have way more to do with a feeling at church. It'll have to do with people being saved, delivered, set free. It'll generate more of the same. It takes a life of its own. It's like that snowman you're building. It's a small snowball and you start pushing it and it's kind of heavy. It doesn't, you know, it's just small, just pushing. It gets heavier and heavier and you get to the edge of a of a hill because you've been pushing uphill, but then all of a sudden you get to the top and it goes downhill on its own and it picks up momentum and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and you don't have to work as hard at it. That's what it's like when we begin to live our life out of love before people. It takes on a life of its own and a power of its own because it's God working through you and you not doing it. You're setting the table of grace for people and revival will be there. So, again, when I said, God said this is not a spectator sport, that was not meant for anybody in particular. Okay? But if it hit home, and you don't think you've been doing the right thing, you haven't been going out and living it inside out, listen, let's pray about it today, okay? I'm going to pray, I'm going to let you go, but if you want prayer, if you want to start seeing revival happening in your life, you're tired of sitting around waiting for it to hit because that's not how it's going to happen, you want to see it happen, I'm going to stay up here, all right? And we're going to pray together to see the power start happening. So Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much for setting the table of grace before us. Help us to do the same. Help us to do the same. To look at people as people you love and love them like you love them. Love what you love, hate what you hate, and be led by your Spirit every day. That we will see true revival in Jesus' name. Amen.